First reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 43. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." But Judah said to him, "The man warned us solemnly, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.' If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.'" Israel asked, "Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. 'Is your father still living?' he asked us. 'Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his questions. How were we to know he would say, 'Bring your brother down here?'" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we would have gone and returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bag and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, "Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, "We were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys." So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. "Please, sir," they said, "we came down here the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack. So we've brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put the silver in our sacks." "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon, because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and then he said, "How is your aged father that you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed low to pay him honour. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he'd washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of the ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone's else. So they feasted and drank freely with him. This is the word of the Lord. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They'd not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, "Go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you've done.'" When he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. But they said to him, "Why does my lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my lord's slaves." "Very well then," he said, "let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame." Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this that you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?" "What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, 'We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me so I can see him for myself.' And we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die.' But you told your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the grey head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus there is new life. And at times like this, we rejoice that Kay, your daughter, is with you and no longer in a frail body which causes pain and deteriorates and decays. But Father, we do know that those who are left behind continue to miss and mourn. And so we do pray in particular for Anne and for Ian, for Neil and Rebecca and the kids and the wider family. And we ask that you would strengthen and sustain them at this time. We pray too for Yolan up in Auckland sorting things out. Please be with her and the family too as they miss and mourn their mother as well. Father, as we turn now to your word, we and this incredible story of this family so beset by issues and strife and problems, and yet you working within them, I pray that you would continue to speak to us today by your Spirit, so that as we look at them, we see ourselves and we see you for more of who you are and what you do in this world. And I pray that you might change and challenge us this morning as we look at this family. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And the reason Karen's done a double duty is I think these chapters do go together. It's hard to split the story up. And we've been looking at this, as I just prayed, this incredible story of Joseph and his wider family for the last few weeks. And we've been seeing the just unimaginable things that have gone on, and we see it continue this morning. A second chance is not something everyone gets. But I imagine most of us can think of occasions or actions in our lives that we'd like to have the chance to do over. Things that we've done which we regret and we say never again. I'd never do that again. But we don't always grasp the second chances even when they do present themselves. There's no guarantee that we'll actually have the strength to go through, to follow through with what we want. How many times do people get drunk and do foolish things and wake up the next day feeling awful and vow never to drink again, and yet the very next weekend? The gambler who spends all the money they have, and sometimes money that they don't, just thrusts it into the pokies and then has that empty void inside when the last goes up and they've lost everything, never again, and yet. The person who's involved in a sinful or destructive relationship and who knows deep down it's wrong and who promises themselves no more, no more, but then they feel lonely or they see them again or they chat to them again, and then each of us will have particular personal things that we've done or that we do which we want to turn from and leave behind, but it's not always that easy. The second chance is not always grasped. And today, as I said, our passage is it's two chapters, but it's really the one story, and it builds very closely on what came last week. Last week, we saw God, in his grace, give these brothers, these terrible brothers, who've done such wicked, evil things in the past, God gave these brothers a great kindness. Do you remember? He gave them guilt over what they'd done and a fear of him. And remember I said last week that the world says today that guilt and fear are negative things, destructive things, things that you want to avoid. But godly guilt and fear can be used by God to change lives. And so last week we saw the brothers were given a godly guilt and a fear of the Lord. And the question that we were left with, which wasn't really answered, was, well, how will they respond? They're actually now at a place where they're feeling guilty for things they've done in the past, and they're worried about where they stand with God. But what difference will that make to their life? Will they take the second chance that's been offered to them, or will they carry on as they always have? And the way that they always have is awful. Now, we've been looking at this family for quite a long time now, and they are God's key family. And so you might think, well, this is God's key family. This family will be full of pure, whiter than white members. But we've seen the reality is anything but. We've seen that actually this is a family like yours and like mine, filled with selfishness and sinfulness and pain and misunderstandings. It's a real family. There's no once upon a time here. This is reality. You've got Jacob, who's the dad of the 12 boys, who's played favourites with his sons. First with Joseph, who he treated differently from the other 11, and then when he thought Joseph had died, with Joseph's full younger brother, Benjamin. And the brothers have suffered as a result of that. And then you've got the brothers themselves, a terrible bunch. I mentioned last week some of the key things that they'd done in their lives. Reuben slept with his father's wife. Not his mother. Remember, Jacob's had 4 wives, so it's not his mother, it's his stepmother, but he still did that. Simeon and Levi, 2 of the other brothers, what did they do? Remember, they got all the Shechemite males circumcised, and then when they were most in pain, killed them all. Judah, another brother, impregnated his daughter-in-law, thinking she was a prostitute. This is what they've been doing. And then all 10 of them were involved in the plot to kill Joseph, their brother, because he was the favourite, which resulted instead in them just selling him into slavery into a foreign land. That's who this family is. Now, you could argue whether they deserve God's grace or a second chance at all, but there's no great hope, as you come into our passage today, that they'll grasp it. Nothing they've done really has led us to think that they would. Last week, if you were here, you'll remember, we saw them go to Egypt. Remember, it's a big famine that's going on. They live in Canaan. Joseph is in Egypt, where he'd been sold into slavery. And they have to go to Egypt to buy some food from Joseph. Now, they don't know it's going to be from Joseph. They don't realize that their brother, who they sold into slavery, has risen through the ranks to become the second most powerful person in the world. And he's the one they have to buy food from. So they get there, and they don't recognize their brother. But he recognizes them. And he tells them, he gives them some food, but he says, you can't come back here and get any more food unless you bring your youngest brother. Because remember, Jacob had said, don't take Benjamin, he's my favorite. Don't take him, he's the one I love. Imagine how the other brothers felt, but that's what he said. And so brother Benjamin had stayed behind. So Joseph says, you can't come back for more food unless you bring Benjamin with you. And he also kept another of the brothers, Simeon, in jail to make sure they did return. And so, as we pick things up this morning, some time has passed, and it begins with Jacob telling his boys, you need to go back to Egypt and get more food. Well, Judah, one of the brothers, and the key one really for our point this morning, he reminds his father, if they do, we need to take Benjamin with us. And Benjamin's your favorite. You don't want to lose Benjamin. But there's no point us going if we don't take him. And Jacob and the brothers squabble a bit over this in the verses that were read out, but Judah gives a very strong assurance to his dad, saying, I will guarantee Benjamin's safety. I will make sure he's returned to you safely. And this is a positive step. You know, these brothers have not always been the best, but here, Judah's doing a good thing. He's assuring his dad he'll do all he can to protect his brother. And remember, he's promising to protect his dad's favourite. That must be a hard pill to swallow in a lot of ways. But we also see Jacob here, I think, in a better light as well. Now, I won't read out what he says because there's a lot to get through in the 2 chapters. But he tells the brothers, take some gifts for the man in Egypt, not knowing the man in Egypt is Joseph. Take some gifts for him and be honest about the silver you received. Remember last time, Joseph The guys went, they paid their silver to get the food from Joseph, but Joseph, without telling them, put all the silver back in each of their sacks. So when they got back home, they had the food, and they hadn't paid for it. The silver was there, but they didn't know how it had got there. Well, Jacob says to the boys, be honest about the silver you received, and take that back with you and pay it back. And then in verse 14 he prays that God Almighty would grant them mercy with the man. A prayer that we will see is answered. So do you see Jacob's being better here too? He's saying, be honest about the money instead of just spending what must have been a lot. And he's turning to the Lord in the midst of his troubles. So the brothers head back to Egypt, this time with Benjamin. But they're worried that Joseph is going to harm them, especially when they're taken to Joseph's house and invited for tea. They figure it's some kind of trap. Look what they think to themselves. In fact, I don't quite get it. Verse 18, they think to themselves, we were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. Not sure why he thinks the second most powerful man in the world is worried about their donkeys, but maybe they had quality donkeys. But they're so worried that they actually speak to Joseph Stewart and try and explain, oh, look, about that silver, all this kind of thing. Well, the steward reassures them in a wonderful way, and then he brings out Simeon, the brother who'd been in prison since they were last there. So it must have been a lovely moment and given them a bit more encouragement. Well, then Joseph joins them, and he asks how their father is in verse 27. And then seeing the younger brother, he says, and is this your youngest brother that you told me about last time? And you can imagine it, can't you? I mean, sometimes we read these things and we're a little bit detached, but imagine it for a moment. Joseph sees his full brother. This is his only full brother, Benjamin, for the first time after all those years. He would have thought for many years that would never happen. You know, day after day, night after night, he was in jail. Week after week, month after month, year after year. But now he sees his full brother again, and he has to excuse himself to weep. Here's his brother after all that's gone on, after all the time that's gone on, and he weeps. Well, he then returns, and they eat separately, as was the custom. But Joseph has seated the brothers from oldest to youngest, which verse 33 tells us leaves them astonished. You know, how did he get the order right with the 11 of us? What's going on with this guy? Then he gives Benjamin five times more to eat than the other brothers. Five times more. I love that. And the last words of the chapter says, they feasted and drank freely with Benjamin. Within chapter 44, which Karen read to us just before, that picks up straight away. And Joseph is arranging for the brothers to depart. He orders his steward to give them their food that they've bought, but again, without telling them, the silver as well. But this time he goes one step further. And he tells the steward to put Joseph's own personal silver cup into the sack of Benjamin. Now, they don't know any of this. They don't know the silver's there. They certainly don't know the silver cup's there. The brothers leave, but then Joseph waits for a while, and then he sends his steward to catch up with the brothers and accuse them of theft. Well, in verses 7 to 9, we see the brothers protest. And their protest makes sense. We just told you that we had the silver from last time. We just brought it back from last time. Why would we steal it again? Why would we do that now? Good point. But the steward says, well, I'm going to search you, and I'm going to start from the oldest and I'm going to get to the youngest. And I imagine the brothers felt fairly confident. Well, we know we didn't take it. They search Reuben's, who's the oldest, not there. Reuben's like, see? Then they go to the next one, and then they go to the next one. They're feeling better and better and better. Until they get to the youngest, and boom, the silver cup is in Benjamin's bag. And the brothers are beside themselves, and they return to face Joseph. They would have thought that they were all in for it, but Joseph says, no, actually, verse 17, just the one who's got the cup is going to pay the price. The rest of you can return to your father in peace. And then from verse 18, right to the end of the chapter, it's just one speech. One plea from Judah, one of the brothers, on behalf of his younger brother Benjamin. And we're going to look at those words in particular in a moment. But do you see what's going on in this chapter? These two chapters, this whole story. Joseph is really testing his brothers. And I don't think he's doing it in a malicious way. I don't think he's doing it in a, oh, I'm just going to toy with it. They did this to me. Well, I'm going to do this to them. He's not doing it in that kind of way. He's seeing what's in their hearts. He's seeing whether these are the same envious, jealous, wicked guys that had done all those things to him and to other people those years before, or whether they'd changed. Back then, they treated their dad's favourite with hatred. They'd sold him for profit. They'd shown no care or remorse. Are these guys the same, or have they changed? And so Joseph's testing them. And so last chapter, Joseph put their silver payment back in their sacks secretly. How will they respond to that? Will these brothers, who many years earlier had sold their own brother for a profit, will they again behave dishonestly for money? Will they say anything, or will they spend it? And in our chapters, do you see, we see progress. Jacob advises them, go back and pay it back. The brothers willingly do so. There's no deceit. They don't hide it. They don't keep something that wasn't theirs. So far, so good. But I wonder whether Joseph thought, yeah, well, that's all very well, though, but they might just be doing that because they're scared. Perhaps they're so worried about what I will do to them that they've done this not for any noble reasons, not for any reasons of integrity or honesty. They've just given it back because they're scared of what I might do to them if I find out. So it's just selfishly motivated. And so Joseph's big move, his big test is, how will they treat Benjamin? How will they treat their pampered brother, who's the new favourite and the new apple of his father's eye? And Benjamin is undoubtedly that, isn't he? We've been seeing that in these chapters. That's clear in the way Jacob speaks right throughout this. If something happens to Benjamin, I'll be in misery. Doesn't seem to worry too much about Simeon. In fact, in one place he goes, bring back Simeon and your other brother. You know, he can't even really remember his name. He says, don't rob me of my only son. He says this to his other sons as if they don't exist. They're not the sons of his favourite wife, Rachel. That must have been hurtful. It must have been painful. Benjamin is the new Joseph. So how will they treat the new Joseph? Will they treat him like the old Joseph? The brothers had been so envious of Joseph. And friends, I don't know whether you've ever thought about envy. What's the difference between coveting and envy? I mean, there's some kind of overlap, isn't there? But coveting is where you want something that someone else has got. Envy is when you don't want that person to have it. It's almost more personal. Not just about a thing, but it's about that person. The brothers weren't just coveting the coat that Joseph had had. They were envious of him and hated him for it because of it. Envy is so destructive. In fact, a good thing this morning, if you don't do anything else today, would be to examine yourself and pray to see if God reveals any envy in your heart towards someone else, and ask Jesus to free you from it, because it is such a harmful and an ugly thing. Well, Joseph, you see, is setting things up to see if this is how they still are. Is this what their hearts are still full of? They would have had every reason, because Dad, Jacob, is still, he hasn't learned his lesson. He's still treating one of the boys completely different from the others. And so Joseph sits the brothers down at the meal, oldest to youngest, so it's very obvious what's going on, and he gives the youngest five times more food. How will they treat him? And I imagine Joseph just kind of sat down and thought, right, well, let's see. But how did the first chapter finish? With them feasting and drinking freely with Benjamin. There's no reprisals, there's no snide comments, there's no kind of glances over to the, what the heck, how did he get that, or anything like that. But then he plants the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, and this is the big test, isn't it? Here is really the second chance for the brothers, because this is so similar to the first time. How will they respond? Here they're presented with a familiar scene. A father who prefers one over the rest and treats them differently and is, you know, kind of alienated and isolated the other brothers as a result of it. And they've got a situation here where if they want to, they can get rid of Benjamin and it won't be their fault. There'll be no witnesses around, and they could honestly say, well, the guy took him. He imprisoned him. There was nothing we could do. The cup was in the bag. Benjamin did it. Benjamin paid the price, and that's it. They've got a second chance. The brothers see Benjamin get five times more food. Now they've got a chance to get rid of him. But notice what they do when it's revealed that the silver cup is in Benjamin's bag. Remember, it's gone from youngest to oldest, so it's from oldest to youngest, so it's building up, isn't it? You know, first bag, no. Second bag, no. Third bag. The brothers must have been going, see, see. Then suddenly, boom, Benjamin. And do you remember what they did? In fact, remember what they did years earlier when they'd done that thing to Joseph. When they were trying to cover it up, the first thing they did was they tore Joseph's coat. They dipped it in goat's blood, do you remember? And they took it to their father to lie to him and tell him that he'd died. And then do you remember what the first thing Jacob did? Jacob tore his clothes in grief at what had happened to his son. But now, when the brothers see the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, verse 13, they tear their own clothes in grief and sadness. They're not doing it on their brother anymore. They're not deceiving or lying anymore. They are distraught at what's happened to their younger brother. Things have changed. And the big moment when Joseph blames Benjamin for the theft and says, okay, I'll release the rest of you. I'm just going to stick Benjamin in jail. The brother who's been the golden child, the brother that they'd promised they'd protect but has been treated differently to them their whole lives. And the brother that has done this, that's important to remember. The brothers must have thought Benjamin did this. In fact, Judah, I think, makes that clear because in verse 16 he says to Joseph, God has uncovered your servant's guilt. God's uncovered what Benjamin must have done. And so it's all set up for the brothers to show their true colours. Do you see? They'd be justified in throwing him to the wolves. They'd get a better price. When they sold Joseph, they just got some money. If they get rid of Benjamin this time, they'll get their freedom. They'll get their freedom. They'll be able to live the rest of their lives normally. They can do what they want, get rid of the golden child and be free. But then come the words of Judah. These incredible, powerful words of Judah. It's one of the longest speeches in the Bible, and I think it's recorded in such detail to show how good it all is. Just listen to his words here, because this is the heart of the passage. They are such an incredible turnaround from how he and the brothers have been before. They're such a clear and wonderful example of a second chance that's been grasped. Such a wonderful example of the grace of God changing their lives. Look at the words. Verse 18. Then Judah went up to him. Picture it. He's talking to Joseph. Please, my Lord, let your servant speak a word to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you're equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he's the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. And then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he's surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the grey head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. They are incredible words, but most incredible because of the change that's gone on in this man. From a man who'd slept with his daughter-in-law thinking that she's a prostitute, and a man who treated his brother, the previous favourite, in such an evil way, to this, to self-sacrificial love. He's going to suffer himself to save his brother and to love his father. Here is true repentance. And I think true forgiveness. He's repented. That's a Christian word, isn't it? But it just means going a different way. In the past, he went that way. When he was confronted with a brother that was favourite and all those kind of things, he did this. Now he's turned and he's going a different way. He's going the Lord's way. And it seems that he's forgiven his father, even though his father's been lousy in a lot of respects. So much of the speech there is his love for a very imperfect father. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that mighty? It has changed lives that God has brought about by his Spirit. God had brought guilt and fear on these guys, which gave them a second chance, and they have grasped that second chance. So can you. And that's the encouragement I want to give you this morning. And it's the only thing I really want to say about this passage this morning. Because this is not just an illustration of something that God did once in the past. This is an example of what he continues to do day by day, life by life. You may not get a second chance from your work. You may not get a second chance from members of your family. You may not get a second chance from the IRD or from the courts. But you can get a second chance from God. He gives second chances. And it was one of Judah, this great guy here who's done this wonderful speech. It was, of course, one of Judah's descendants, because remember, Jesus comes from Judah's line. It was Jesus from Judah's line who, through his self-sacrificial love, makes our second chances from God possible. What you've done in the past is not all you are, no matter what it is. It doesn't define you. You can be forgiven. You can make choices that are different from what you've done in the past. The power of Jesus and the work of the Spirit work in us to make that so. You can change. You see it here with these ratbag brothers you never would have thought it would happen with. It can happen with you and I. The world talks about changing and being all you can be and finding your potential. And they're noble sentiments, but we know from experience that it really happens. In God, it happens. You can change. In fact, we must change. Once we know the forgiveness that's ours and we're not defined by what we've done in the past, we do change. We want to change. It may be slow. It may take time. It took these brothers years and years. But work at that change in your life. Live it out in your life. Sometimes you may have to do that kind of day by day. It's the Alcoholics Anonymous kind of way, isn't it? Sometimes it might say, to change my life, it's too big. To stop doing that for the rest of my life, I just can't bear the thought of that. We'll change it for 1 hour. I'm not going to do it for this hour. I'm not going to do it for this day. I'm going to ask the Lord to help me, to give me the strength to live in a way that honours him. But God changes lives, and we see it here in such a powerful, moving, dramatic way with these brothers. And so can I encourage you this morning? We're going to share the bread and the wine in a moment. We're going to remember the forgiveness that's ours, the body and blood of Jesus given so that it's covered, it's done with. All that stuff in the past is dealt with. But can we also remember the example of the brothers here and think, right, I'm going to take the second chance that's been given me and live the right way. The brothers could have chosen, I take it, to go with their old ways, to go with their selfish desires. They could have turned back on the guilt and the fear that had led them to the Lord and done what they wanted. Instead, they responded in faith and repentance. I pray that you and I will as well. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it's so moving, really, when we see Judah and the way that he speaks, and we see the change in his life that you'd brought about. It's such an encouragement. And so many of us feel at times sadness and guilt over things that we've done in the past, ways that we've behaved. We thank you for the second chance that's ours with you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the difference that makes to our lives as we go on. And I pray that we might seek to grasp the second chance as Judah and his brothers did here. And I'm sure there were times when they stumbled again and slipped back into old ways, but we see the change here. And I pray that we would experience that change ourselves. Please work in us by your Spirit, Father. We pray that so much. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.